Have you ever spent any time thinking about how you yourself, or rather how our Lord Jesus Christ, would solve today's great difficulties if he were here in the flesh with us today? Think about that. What would he do to bring peace, for example, to the Middle East or to our streets? What would he do to politicians who support abortion or gender identity problems? How would he bring an end to the globalist strategies or those deep state conspiracies that we see often on the television? Have you ever thought about what our blessed Lord Jesus Christ would do to correct errant ecclesiastics who create confusion upon marriage and the family? Or who would persecute those who hold to the faith which their fathers have held to and desire only to pray as such? What would our Lord do to those who treat the church or their office or canon law as though it were merely a plaything unmoored from tradition and even basic reason? How would our Lord work to unearth or to castigate those who are held within the deep church? Have you thought about these things? Have you ever thought about how our Lord, if he were walking among you and I here together with us in the flesh, what he would do with the great difficulties that we are facing within the world and within our church? I have. And I'm not even talking about in the last few years or since I've been a priest or even in the seminary. I very strongly recall when I was 12 or maybe it was 13 years old, spending many hours lying upon my bed, even sometimes in discussion with my elder brother, pondering deep into the night about how everything in the world should be fixed. Usually in these moments, I was the agent of change. If I would gain that power, if I would get to that place, I would make everything exactly right. Such were youthful fantasies. But usually they ended with my own rendition, which naturally follows from anybody who actually bucks the system. But today I have a clear and more satisfying answer, not because it comes from me, because it doesn't. It comes from a wisdom of maturity far beyond me. I'll give you the words of the servant of God, Gilbert Keith Chesterton. These are his words. He said, if I am to answer the question, how would Christ solve modern problems if he were here on earth today, I must answer it plainly. And for those of my faith, that is, Christians, there is only one answer. Christ is on earth today. Christ is alive on thousands of altars. He does solve people's problems exactly as he did when he was on earth in a more ordinary sense. That is, he solves the problems of the limited number of people who choose of their own free will to listen to him. These are the words of Gilbert Keith Chesterton. Our patron of the season, who we've been going over the past 2 weeks here within our readings, our Gospels, is John the Baptist, St. John the Baptist. He's crying out all the world's, all the church problems. He's crying out that all the world's problems must be solved, not by political upheaval, not by comeuppance given to the workers of iniquity, not by valiant men who stand abreast the tides of history shouting thus far and no further. But what John the Baptist does, this saint, tells us in his humility. He says, I am not he from whom you should seek salvation or freedom. But I hear the voice of the one who does. He says, I confess and I do not deny that I am not he. He says, I am one who merely is a voice crying out in the wilderness. And what I say is whatever it is that he tells me to say. I make a highway so that he can come into the world. He will restore all things, and I am nothing in comparison to who he is. So listen to him, like I'm trying to listen to him, giving him my own free will. Each of us, we are commanded by your good archbishop, I'm speaking of us who are priests, here within this archdiocese, to preach every single week during the season of Advent, not on what we desire to preach on, but rather on what he, as the origin of the teaching in this diocese, comes from, that is on the Eucharist. Brethren, our Lord Jesus Christ, he is not absent from us. We cannot talk about our blessed Lord Jesus as if he were not here. He is here. Our Lord is here today. He's on earth right now. He's walking. He's living among us. Our Lord Jesus is. He really is on many hundreds of thousands of altars here this day. He solves problems in the exact same way that he did so 2,000 years ago when he walked among us in an ordinary way. He does so by self-sacrifice, by love, by teaching the truth, by his own sacramental action lived among us in his priests. He does, as the scriptures speak about him, our Lord, all things well by enduring sons of perdition within the church and within the state. And he lets them seem as though they are winning and yes, even have already won. But then, eucatastrophe. Eucatastrophe occurs out of nowhere. The ugliest death becomes the greatest gain. Through the limited number of people who choose of their own free will to listen to him, what our Lord God is really good at doing is transforming everything. The question is, will you be among that small number? Will you listen to him? That is, are you going to listen to Jesus? Don't spend your time during the season, during the whole of your life, listening to the smut or scandal mongers of the day. If their messages, when you listen to them, leave you weaker or angrier or more distracted or less charitable or spiritually slothful, if when you listen to their messages, you walk away from it depressed or confused in darkness or endlessly frustrated, rendition these things from your lives. Because they're the things that are destroying your souls far more than anything else could ever do from the outside. Don't let them in. Instead, spend that time in silence. In silence with our Lord before the Blessed Eucharist. When you spend time with our Lord in silence before the Blessed Eucharist, he will always leave you more peaceful, always more calm, always you'll be more loving, you'll always be more energetic than you were when you walked into the place. You will always find yourself with a greater sense of patience to endure the difficulties and frustrations of life. You'll be more illuminated, more cheerful, more contented, dare I say, maybe even more gleeful. We need glee a little bit more in this church, a little bit more glee in God's Catholic Church. J.R.R. Tolkien was a man who wasn't a stranger to the reification of Catholic liturgy. Remember, he is one who was known for loudly yelling the traditional responses of the Mass during those new Mass unto the very end of his days. He knew much opposition in his life, but he, like St. John the Baptist, knew the way out of the funk. He knew well that there was only one thing, only one single cause, only one thing in all creation worthy of the love that God has given to the human heart. And everything that I'm going to say from here on out to the end of the sermon comes from him, from his memoirs, as he's speaking to his children before his dying. So listen closely to his words. He speaks with wisdom earned by age. So what does he say, J.R.R. Tolkien? He says, quote, "Out of the darkness of my life, so much frustrated, I put before you the one great thing to love on earth, the Blessed Sacrament. There you will find romance, glory, honor, fidelity, and the true way of all your loves on earth, and more than that, death. By a divine paradox, that which ends life and demands the surrender of all, yet by the taste or foretaste of which alone can what you seek in your earthly relationships, in other words, love, faithfulness, and joy, only by seeking the Eucharist can these be maintained or take on that complexion of reality of eternal endurance which every man's heart desires." Did you hear those words? Those are words of a man who understood the Eucharist. He knew what it is that we are the grace to be able to have each and every time we come here into the church. This is a man who tasted its effects, who knew the power of Christ walking among us now, not some time ago, but in his life. That is the power of our Lord Jesus Christ Eucharisticized. Greater than the most sustaining elvish bread that he may have written about in his writings, fantastical as they were. He continues on, speaking to his sons. He says the only cure for sagging or fainting faith is Holy Communion. Though always itself perfect and complete and inviolate, the Blessed Sacrament does not operate completely at once for all in any of us. Like the act of faith, it must be continuous and grow by exercise. Frequency is of the highest effect. 7 times a week is more nourishing than 7 times spaced out at intervals. Many might urge you restraint from Holy Communion. That's balderdash. The church says, receive the Lord as often as you can make yourself available and ready to be able to receive him. So long as you're spiritually in a state of grace, you can come. If you have a flagging faith, if you have a depression going on within your life, if you are struggling, and sometimes you say, I've got my doubts because I'm struggling to believe because of so many bad things are going on in my life, make that act of faith. Approach the communion rail. Come and say, our Lord, I know you're here. You have to be here. Give me the grace to receive you well. If you've gone to confession first. This next bit that he has to say is something that you might want to guard your hearts a little bit, but prepare for the truth. It might irk some of you. But these are the words of a wise man. What does he say? Remember, he is the one that during the new Mass would shout out the old responses. So what he says should be placed in that context. He says, quote, "Also, I can recommend this as an exercise, alas, only too easily to find opportunity for. Make your communion in circumstances that affront your personal taste. Choose a snuffling or gabbing priest or a proud vulgar friar. Choose a church that's full of the usual bourgeois crowd of ill-behaved children, from those who yell to those products of the Catholic schools who, the very moment that the tabernacle door is open, sit back and yawn. Open-necked and dirty youths. Choose a place where there are women in trousers and often with hair both unkempt and uncovered." He says, go to communion with them and pray for them. It will be just the same or better than that as a Mass said beautifully by a visibly holy man and shared by a few devout souls in decorous dress. It could not be worse than the mess of the feeding at the 5,000, remember, after which our Lord propounded on the feeding that was to come, that is the Eucharist. So what is he saying here? He's saying, don't let the bad manner of priests, don't let the unbelief or undecorous way of life of any person ever deter you from going to Holy Communion. You go there. Don't let anybody keep you away from your Jesus. Is he there or is he not? Is he your God or is he your not? Is this worship that we do here at Mass about the holiness of the minister or his rubrical skill? Is it about the people that are there with you in the nave or that associate with you on the communion rail? Or is it rather about the God who let himself be placed as his very first action, which he chose from all eternity, to be placed upon a dirty animal feeding trough? Let's choose to be with Jesus. Listen to the heartfelt words of a man who's in love with the Eucharist. He ends with these words. Speaking about himself, he says, quote, "I fell in love with the Blessed Sacrament from the very beginning. And by the mercy of God, I have never fallen out again. But alas, I indeed did not live up to it. Out of wickedness and sloth, I almost ceased to practice my religion, especially during that time when I was at Leeds and at 22 North Moor Road. Not for me was the Hound of Heaven effective, but the never-ceasing silent appeal of the tabernacle and the sense that I had of starving hunger. I regret those days bitterly and suffer for them with such patience as I can be given, most of all because I failed as a father. And now I pray for all of you, unceasingly, that the healer, the Heilund, as the Savior was usually called in the Old English tongue, I pray that the healer shall heal all of my defects and that none of you shall ever cease to cry, Benedictus qui venit in nomine Domini. That is, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Tolkien is honest. Tolkien is honest about his failures. He's honest about his hopes that God could somehow undo all of his defects, the ways in which he's failed, that God has to undo them because he can't turn back the sands of time. He can't go back to change any of these things. He's honest about his deep and profound love for the Eucharist, and he regrets every moment that he griped about those who are around, about not being there present as he should have been. He gripes about every communion he did not receive. It reminds us that the Eucharist, the prisoner of the tabernacle, as he's called, calls out to every sinner. And he makes appeal to every wretch to come and find satiation in the only place that can ever satisfy him by consuming Christ's body, his blood, his soul, and his divinity, once they've first been reconciled to Christ and his church. So what's the bottom line? Don't waste your time asking how would Jesus have solved today's great difficulties if he were here within the flesh. Don't squander your mental resources by fantasizing about what it is that you would do if you yourself were given the chance to change it all. For the Catholic, Jesus has never for a second left us. He is here among us on 100,000 altars all throughout the world. And he waits for each of you within the tabernacle. He's made himself the prisoner of the tabernacle, a prisoner of his own love for you, to wait for you to spend time in silence so that you might listen to him. Rejoice when you hear the word said, Benedictus qui venit in nomine Domini. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.